2 Timothy chapter 3. Yesterday, we began a study in the book of Leviticus. And so, we have done Exodus. So, Leviticus is our next port of call. So, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 15. We'll just kick off from where we stopped yesterday. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 15. And upon a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, or perfect, pardon me, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now Paul recognizes Timothy's acquaintance with the Old Testament. And because of this study, let's say, from a child, you have known Leviticus, which is able to make you wise. And that word wise is where you have skillful with knowledge, sophizo in the Greek, unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Then he says in 16, all scripture, and let's zero in on Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for teaching. That means that that skillfulness in Bible study, or that skillfulness in the knowledge of the Old Testament, makes a preacher, in this instance, Timothy, able to teach from the book of Leviticus. He says it's profitable for doctrine, and he says for reproof. The word reproof is where you have to convince. Then he says, for correction, epanathosis, which means to reset a mind thinking or to put back in the right path, better still. And then it says for instruction in righteousness, which is the same thing as training up a child. Okay? So we therefore said that means the Old Testament books are profitable, faith in Christ, fundamental, and also profitable for spiritual growth. Because that phrase, instruction in righteousness, and I need us to look at the writer of Hebrews. And this is why we are going to look at the writer of Hebrews, who uses that same word, instruction in righteousness, which is the word padia in the Greek, where you have a padei, P-A-I-D-I-A. Past is for a child or a young boy, someone you are raising. So whenever you see that phrase, instruction, that particular phrase, is always between a father and a son. Ephesians 6 and 4. It says that the fathers should train up their child or nurture them in the admonition of the Lord. Now, precisely in Hebrews 12, where it's mostly used. Now, why I said you should zero in on the writer of Hebrews is because I told you yesterday that the writer of Hebrews is probably, don't quote me too strong on this, a loud commentator, the loudest commentator on Leviticus. And so, because of that, because he deals with a lot of sacrifices, blood, offerings, priesthood, which is the focus of Leviticus. And he says in Hebrews 12 and verse 5, he says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Okay? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. Notice the word son. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. And what son is he whom the father chastens not? Then it says in verse 8, it says, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So, he uses the Old Testament background to explain that within those books, interestingly, he's quoting the Old Testament here. He's explaining that when it comes to the Old Testament, it is profitable for this sort of instruction, a father-son relationship, where the father, by giving instruction, seeks that the son should grow up. Okay? So, in other words, if we study the book of Leviticus, which you are doing, we must see in it that instruction of a father to a son, or better still, an instruction for spiritual growth. Don't forget, I told you yesterday that to understand Leviticus, you must study Exodus. Okay? Because Leviticus is built on the story and the truth that is found in Exodus. Now, notice Hebrews 12, just after he says that, after he builds the narrative on the father and son, then he talks about 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? So in other words, what he's talking about is spiritual training. It's not the same thing. You can't use this text, for example, for how to discipline your child at home, you know, which is not unscriptural, but this is actually spiritual, because he says this is the Father of spirits, the Father of our spirits. So in other words, he's talking about God and ourselves in that father-son relationship. Then he says here, for they, that's the fathers of the flesh, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but if for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, he's not in any way saying that then you will now become holy. No. Hebrews 2 and 12, 11 and 12, has already pronounced the man who is found in Christ holy. Hebrews 3 and 1, God calls us holy brethren. Hebrews 10 from verse 10 to 14 again announces that he has perfected us, he has sanctified. So that's already sorted. But now he's talking about growth. And then in talking about growth, he said you are a partaker. In other words, in your conduct, you become a sharer, okay, of that holiness. Let's see what it means here. Remember I told you yesterday that the book of Leviticus is the book in the entire Bible that has the word holiness more than any other book put together or at all. The word holiness, holy, sanctified. So this background, again, by mentioning holiness here, is within it, is teaching from that same book, Leviticus, holiness. So we'll see in the book of Leviticus that instruction unto holiness. Now look at verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yielded the principal fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down, that's verse 12, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame by the turn out of the way, and it rather healed. Of course, this is a figurative expression. It's quoting from text of the Old Testament. Proverbs 4, 26, 27 is in view here. And Job 4, 3 and 4. Then it says, follow peace. This is the explanation now. Follow peace with all, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, that word follow, peace with all, is the word dioko. D-I-K-O. It means, now it's used for different things. In some instances, it's used for persecution, where people make you to run. Matthew 5, 10. Matthew 5:11 and Matthew 5:44. Those that persecute you, that those that put you to flight, those that put you under pressure, okay? Those that, you know, make you run. Now, by saying follow peace with all and holiness, in other words, it means to pursue, to make peace amongst people your pursuit. You pursue peace. That's the word dioko. Now you see that word used by Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Romans 12 and 13. The truth in the sense of the saints, given to hospitality. Then verse 18, pardon me. It says, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all. So put that in the background and put that beside that Hebrews 12, 14. That's saying just the same thing. Live peaceably with all. Talking about the walk in love. Now the man that is going to live peaceably with all already has peace with God. Okay? Because Romans 5 and 1 says, be justified by faith, you already have peace with God. But now he says, you now have to live with people. So he says you do that. Now, again, in Philippians 3 and 12, Paul says, I follow after. Then 2 Timothy 2:22 says, pursue righteousness, flee from lusts. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Follow after love. Okay? Desire spiritual things. That means pursue. Make it your pursuit. So that phrase, when it says, follow peace with all. Alright? That is another phrase of saying, walk in love. Okay? And he calls that walking in love holiness. In other words, it's a sanctified life. Walk in love. It's, you know, the word holiness means treated differently. It means to be different. It's used for Israel to be different from the nations of the world. That's the Old Testament background. Different from Egypt, because he just came out of Egypt, where they probably had viewed idol worship. They had viewed all sorts of behaviors, all sorts of fleshly things. And some of them still carried it on into the wilderness. So when you hear holiness, it means be different. God calls them different, and that's the reason why they were redeemed. Then it says, now in your conduct, alright, be holy. So the holiness here, in Hebrews 12:14, again, is the background is Leviticus. He's talking about loving, walking in love. That's why, look at verse 15 of Hebrews 12. Verse 15 of Hebrews 12. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up troubling you, and therefore many be defiled. So it says your bitterness, therefore, will be your attitude towards others. So holiness here will be walking in love. So walking in love is holiness. Because it's a different kind of conduct, you know. So, in the background here, it means that the father's discipline of his sons, or call it training, is to the intent that the son walks in love. Now, the father is holy, he calls us holy, then he asks us to walk in that holiness. The background, you can find another text like that in Ephesians 5:1. It says, as their children, you walk in love. Be imitators of God as their children. Then he says, walk in love. So, God is holy. We're found in him. We're sons. Okay? Then he now, in his training, in his correction, in his discipline, the fruit of God's correction and God's instruction, which is spiritual growth, is that amongst men, we pursue peace. And the pursuit of that peace is walking in love and its holiness. Said, with that which no man shall see the Lord. What do you mean by no man shall see the Lord? Where are they meant to see the Lord? They are meant to see the Lord in the conduct of the believer. He's not talking about making heaven. That's why he says you mustn't have bitterness. So that when you walk in love, the feet of those who are bent out of the way is rather healed. And so, in other words, he's talking about believers, many relationships, and you know, in the pursuit of peace. Hope that's clear. Is that clear? Come and talk to me. Is that clear? Okay, let's go further. So, holiness, therefore, when you have holiness, I said to you, Leviticus is a book of holiness. Okay? In Romans 6, the word here is the word agiasmos. A-G-I-S-I-A-S-M-O-S. Now, the word holiness is another big word in the room. I told you yesterday, there are big words in the room. Righteousness is one of them. Faith. Salvation. Holiness is a big word. You have the word agios, agion. When you have saints, for example, it means holy people. Saint is not somebody who died and God went to heaven. A saint is somebody who has received the gospel. We'll see that shortly. So, he mentions holiness. So, when you see holiness, it's a big word. Okay? At times it deals with what you have, who you are. At times it deals with your conduct. And it depends on how it is used. For example, look at Romans 6. So the word agiasmos, I won't counsel that you listen to our series on holiness, Bible holiness, the doctrine of holiness. It's on Living Word Media. Romans 6:22. Okay, 19 first. I speak of man of men, God the promise of the flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Verse 22. for now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and end everlasting life. Now, he's not talking about conduct here. He's saying to us that the fruit of our believing the gospel is holiness. Now, what is holiness? Holiness is to treat differently or to refer to differently. So by the virtue of a new birth and by the virtue of you believing the gospel, the believer is treated differently. The fact that you are called God's son, that calling is holiness. The fact that you are called God's, you know, the whole world is not God's temple. The whole world is not God's son. They are not God's children. You know, everybody is not the church of God. Now the fact that you are called the son of God, okay, that fact, that very fact is that holiness. That means you are called differently. And besides that, you are also treated differently. But it's not just a label, you know, it's a fact. So you are called differently. You are seen differently. Okay? So, he now says, this is the fruit that you yielded yourself in the gospel of his son. Now, let's go further. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:30. So, every time you hear holiness, okay, the background of all holiness is what God does or what God has done. I love to use this example, which is a very, very, a very basic example. You know how you build a house and then you reserve one place. Maybe you can call it your penthouse, you can call it family lounge, something that not just anybody comes there. There's nothing special about it. You made it special. For example, people created owner's corner. You know what owner's corner is? In the car. So it's not like the car maker said this is owner's corner. I don't think there's any car manufacturer that put owner's corner. But it's just something you have done. So that, and sometimes, I mean, when I was younger, you go and sit in that kind of spot. I remember one day like that, my mom was driving, and I sat behind and said, what are you doing behind there? Come on! You know, I said, what is it? Come on! Who is your driver? Whatever that robot, you should not see the driver when I sat in front. But it's just a way they reserve that corner, right hand of the Father, for the owner of the car. Now, you see that? That is holiness. That's the simplest way you can define holiness. God, you have the same body, you have the same eyes, you even have unbelievers that are finer than you. Well, many. You have some that are even more brilliant. You get the point. But because you believe the gospel, God calls you his son. That is holiness. That's the foundation of what holiness is. It's not first a conduct, even though it produces conduct, it is first what God has called you. What God has done and what God has chosen. Does it make sense? So look at 1 Corinthians 1:30. Now, Paul's background of this statement is that there are those who are wise, who are intelligent. He says in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men of the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world, verse 27, to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And these things of the world, and things that are despised, had God chosen, yea, the things that are not to bring to nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Let's take verse 30 together. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us what? Wisdom, righteousness. Now that word sanctification is holiness. Let's take verse 20, 31 together. That God has written, he that glories, let him glory where? Okay, so the first fruit of holiness is that you only praise God. It is God. And that's why Paul is writing to a church. This is a church he's going to still call Cana in chapter 3. He's going to talk about some of their brethren who don't behave well. Some of them take themselves to court, chapter 6, chapter 7. Some of them were, you know, chapter 6, some of them were even involved in sexual immorality. Chapter 8, they were eating food to idols. Chapter 9, you know, about giving. Chapter 10, food offered to idols as well. You read and all that. Yet, you know what he calls them? He says they are saints. Why does he call them saints? Because they are born again. And because they are born again, the fact they are God's children means that they are what? Holy. So, holy in what sense? They are different. Different from the world. So that difference is holiness. Is that clear? Is that clear? Now look at, let me just give you some other text to just check. You see that? In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for example, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Verse 4, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel with sanctification and honor. Verse 7, for God had not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So see, it's what God has called. Okay? Now, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. How is this? Let's read this one together. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Let's go. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Let's go. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through what? Of the Spirit, that is you believing the truth. You see that? He has chosen you. So that sanctification is by His Spirit. It's not whether you wear earrings or you don't wear earrings. You know? Or you do all sorts of stuff. You know? And you can have a very wrong mindset of what holiness is. I came from a background like that. That believed in that, you know, conservatism. Until date, I think I've said this many times. Because a sermon I heard, I know the date I heard that sermon, was March 1st, 1989. That those who wear bracelets, or say really, chain on their legs, the ankle, that it's a sign of perdition. That it's, and there's a scripture, I can look for it for you, but not today. I know it, I don't have to look for it, I know where it is. Because it was a memory verse. Till date, if I see anybody with the fact that, you know, it's 30 years, with the fact that over the years, a lot of waters have passed through the bridge, they have taken away the bridge, I know better. I still look at you somehow. It's how strong your first impression of something is. Very strong. I'm not saying that I'm looking at you. I still just see it that way. You know, I see, there's something like that. It's just there. Now, imagine if I was well taught from the onset, I would think better. But I'm still grateful. So, holiness is what God calls you. The fact that you are God's son is that holiness. Okay? 1 Timothy 2:15, you know, let's just leave all that. So, it is God's work to make you holy. That's the foundation. That's the background. In 1 Peter 1:2, you know, we are studying Leviticus. So when are you going to get there? Don't be in a hurry. When we get there, you see how we'll be through. 1 Peter 1:2. It says, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of who? The Spirit. So, how many of us here know that at salvation you receive the Spirit of God? Okay, that is the holiness. That is the holiness. So, it's first of all what God has done. God makes His own work different. He makes His work holy. So, the book of Hebrews, which we are going to delve into more tomorrow, on Wednesday, we moved it from tomorrow to Wednesday. The book of Hebrews is that explanation of Leviticus. You know, yesterday, we looked at the priest, remember, the sacrifice, the fire, and we saw the way it ought to be read. So, at the background, always know what holiness is. You know, the first use of holiness in Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3,
and what was called holy, a day. A day that the Lord finished everywhere on the earth on the seventh day. He rested from his work and he sanctified it. I mean, that means he's not talking about a deed. It's what God did. What God did, he now sanctified it. That's holiness. So at the background, know that. Holiness is not primarily what a man does. Even though we can say what he does in the sense of he believes the gospel, but holiness primarily is what God did. Did he save you? Justify you? Cause you a son? That in itself is the holiness. So, now, Paul now says, all scripture, which in this instance is Leviticus, is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for instructing you to grow. Now, can we say this? That means it will instruct you to grow in holiness. Now, knowing that holiness is what? You are treated differently. Now, does it produce a different conduct? So, even though you are God's children, he now trains you to reflect whose character? Now, that character, is it produced by you or produced by God? Now, God in what sense? Produced by God's Spirit. Okay, so, that means every instruction that he gives to his children is not a performance for him to justify. It is an expression. Or it is that person who is his son, who is already called holiness, to walk in the light of who he is. This is very fundamental. If you miss this one, you miss everything. So when you see holy, holy will be what? It will be because you are holy. So let's look at Leviticus finally. Not yet. Let me give you a background information. Now, the book of Leviticus has the word holiness. In the Old Testament, it's Kadesh, Kadosh, Kadash. That's the, but it has it 90 times. 27 chapters. 90 times. Now, if you find a book where a word is predominant, take note of that word. 90 times. You know, I told you yesterday that you must study Exodus to understand Leviticus. In fact, I also told you that you must study the five books recorded as books of Moses together. Reading any of them on its own and leaving it out like that is like studying scriptures out of context. So, when you read holy in Leviticus, don't forget that in Exodus 19:6, God said to Israel, which we said is a promise, that you will be a holy nation to me, a peculiar treasure above the earth, a nation of kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests. We saw that. Which means, holiness is not what they will do to him. Holiness is his promise to them. So, having understood that Exodus 19:6, because it's the same people, then when you read Leviticus, you will know that that holiness in Leviticus is based on God's promise. Well, if you just study Leviticus on his own, and you ignore the background is Exodus. What's the Exodus? They are left Egypt, which is synonymous to salvation. Delivered from the power of darkness. He had called them out, the ecclesia, called them out of the world. He had saved them to himself. Okay? That very act that he saved them is why he calls them holy. So, Leviticus, therefore, will be a book of God's sanctification and our sanctification, or sanctified living. God's sanctification and our sanctified living, with that background. Now, look at 1 Corinthians. Of course, another book that is close to Leviticus, outside the book of Hebrews, that uses that word holy and holiness a lot, is 1 and 2 Corinthians. Now look at 1 Corinthians 3:16. Let's read it together. Let's go. Know ye not, let's go again. Know ye not that you are the temple of God? Now remember that word yesterday. We said there is Eros, that's the entire building, and there's a Nahos. Can you remember yesterday? That is where God dwells. Okay? So you are the temple of God. Why? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Look at chapter 1 verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ. Sanctified is holy. Called saints. King James says called to be saints. No. Called saints. The word call means to announce us, to pronounce us, to mention. So, God's call upon my life is that I'm what? I'm a saint. So, who calls you a saint? God. So, you are a saint. You know what I'm saying? When you offend someone, I'm not a saint now. I'm not a saint. You are actually a saint. So, it's time for you to act like one. Praise the Lord. Is that clear? I'm not a saint though. I'm not saying, or some people are going to say, I'm not an angel. You shouldn't be one. They believe angels don't make errors. That's not true. Angels make mistakes. Angels even miss their road. So angels are not some perfect being. In fact, in Hebrews 1, it says Jesus is made better than angels. Okay? And none of the angels said at any time, you are my son. He said, at any time. So how is that? I'm not an angel. You know, I'm not an angel. You know? And then you sing for your darling, darling, say, I'll be your angel. I am your angel. I'm your angel. You say, who are the angels? I don't know what all ministry means. So when you call an angel, and the person appears like a flame of fire, don't be surprised. You really have what you say. Okay, so again yesterday, and also so far, we've seen that when you hear blood of Jesus, the blood, the use of the blood, in Matthew 26, the use of the blood, or that phrase of the blood, is to talk about the life of a man. Matthew 26:28. This is my blood. You and I know that there was no blood in that cup. This is my blood. So again, he's telling them that the Passover is his blood. The Passover is not in a cup, it's not wine. So if Jesus says that his blood is not in a cup, neither is it wine. And then in John 6, he says that if you drink my blood and eat my flesh, then you have life in you. Which means his flesh and his blood refers to his life. Look at John 6. His flesh and his blood refers to his life. John 6:53 and 54. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Of course, after he said that, people started leaving church. Then he says to them in verse 63, it is the spirit that gives life. So by saying my flesh and my blood, he's referring to what? His spirit. It is the spirit that gives life. He said, the flesh profits nothing. Let me say this. I hope I won't be quoted wrongly. You see, the blood of Jesus flowing on the cross does nothing for you. Did you even see it? When you say blood of Jesus, are you not just working on your imagination? That blood wasted away at Calvary. I mean, even from the time he was flogged to the time that they injured him, they wounded him. So if you say, I'm washed by the blood of Jesus, and till now, you are still talking, say, were you washed by the blood? Say, yes, I was washed by the blood. Say, how were you washed by the blood? I was washed by the blood. I was washed by the blood. Say, how many cups did you use? Leave me alone. It's a figure of speech. Ah, that means you are not born again. If you are still staying in figure of speech, so it's better you know what the blood is. Okay? So I drink the blood of Jesus. So he will chat it. He said, we pray, blood of Jesus. No, is it? I can't say the blood of Jesus. Everyone says, blood of Jesus. Do you understand? And then scream. So now you enter a bus. And you are traveling. You say, we cover this car. A blue car becomes red. With the blood of Jesus. I remember when I was going to Ilorin. And the guy said, we cover the driver with the blood. I said, ah, how would he drive? The truth is that when you hear the blood of Jesus, it is the spirit that quickeneth. His life in the resurrection is his spirit. In the resurrection, the life is the spirit. So what we call the blood of Jesus or the flesh of Jesus in the resurrection is the spirit of God. So, the Spirit of God is the blood of God. The Spirit of God is the blood of Christ. It's just that, you know, very simple. So, if we are washed by the Spirit of God, okay, then it makes sense. So, let's go further. So, His Spirit is His wine. His Spirit is His bread. This is after he gave physical bread. He now says, look, Moses gave you not that bread which is from heaven. I am that living bread. So his bread is his spirit, right? Come on. What about his flesh? What about his blood? What about his water? His water is his spirit. John 3:5. Except a man is born of water, is referring to the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Mother and I say you must be born again. The wind blows where it leads. You hear the sounds thereof. There's eight. You can't tell us where it's coming from, where it's going to. So it's everyone that is born of the spirit. In John 4, when he saw that woman at the well, he says, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But when you drink of the water that I give you, shall be in you a well of water springing up to everlasting life. So God's water is His Spirit. In John 7, at the great day of the feast, he said, is anyone thirsty? Him come and drink. For as the scripture has said, John 7:38, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now if you brought your mouth there and say, I want to drink, you just go empty handed. For this spake he of the Spirit, in verse 39, with those that believe on him shall receive. But the Holy Ghost was not yet given, according to King James, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So, his blood is what? What about his water? What about his bread? Very good. So, when you go to Leviticus, okay, and then you see yourself carrying blood, I need to lay hands on you. Okay? That means you misunderstood it. What Moses was communicating. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6. So how does God wash us? Huh? How does he cleanse us? Very good. 1 Corinthians 6. and verse 11. Let's take it together. Let's go. Such were, but you are what? And you are what? Now you see the word washed is in Leviticus language. You are washed. Okay, what else? You are sanctified. You are justified. How? By the Spirit of. Look at verse 17. He that is joined unto the Lord is. Look at verse 19. You know not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which you have of God, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit which are God. Look at Titus 3:5. Let's read that together too. Let's start from 4, read to 5. Let's go. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, let's say 5 together. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. 6 together. Which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. So when I read washing in Leviticus, what is on my mind? The Holy Ghost. When I say cleansing, what about blood? Okay. What about food? God's Spirit. Very good. So always have that at the back of your mind when you read Leviticus. Hebrews 9 again. And verse 14. Okay, let's start from 11. Let's start from 10. Let's start from 9. You know, yesterday we looked at verse 1. Verse 1 says that what Moses built was a worldly sanctuary. Remember that? A worldly. It's not the Spirit of God that lived in that sanctuary. It's a worldly one. And he built a worldly sanctuary for a worldly people. Now, the author of Hebrews now says to us that when he built that tabernacle, he now did something. He says in verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always in the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. This is Leviticus. Into the second, the high priest went alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and the heirs of the people. Let's take verse 8 together. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was standing. That is, from the building of that tabernacle, it was evident that that holiest of all was not made manifest. So, it was a worldly sanctuary for a worldly people. That's why Jesus could step into the same temple and says, destroy this temple. After 3 days, I'll raise it again. And he didn't understand what he was saying. Because the temple is himself. So, look at verse 9. Which was a figure for the time then present. In which were offered what? Both gifts and sacrifices. Which could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Let's take that together. Who stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings, carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of verse 11. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, none of this building. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and cows, but by his own blood, he entered in once to the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, for two together, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through what? Offered himself without spot to God, purge what? From dead works to serve. Very good. So the blood of Christ, which is where? Your heart. That is through the eternal spirit. So Leviticus will be a communication of eternal truths or spiritual realities using physical objects. So if you use the physical objects at all, is because you do not understand the spiritual reality. They were not meant to be used. He imposed it on them because of their unbelief. I told you that yesterday. They kept offering sacrifices that couldn't take away sin because of the unbelief in their heart. What he said to them by the word that they said no to, he now gave them an imagery of it and he now imposed upon them. He, Moses, never got involved in that ceremony. He did it. Never got involved. He gave it to men because of the hardness of their heart. And yesterday, I made a distinction to you, for you, between parables and that. There are two different things. What is just similar is the kind of audience. The fact that the audience can determine how you communicate something. Moses' audience were likely what? Huh? They are not just Jews, though. They are unbelieving Jews. Imagine you are pastoring 3 million people who don't believe the gospel. That's a big congregation, a mega church. So, that is the essence of those physical things. Go to Leviticus finally. We are going to read very fast. Are you ready? Other background. Now, this book of Leviticus was done within a month. Levi refers to one of the sons of Jacob. That's just basic Bible information. Of which Moses himself. Someone said, why did he choose Levi? I told you that Moses is a Levite. So, in explaining something this basic, because when he told Pharaoh, he said, look, God wants us to leave Egypt to go and serve him and celebrate feasts. And in Exodus 19, he said, a kingdom of priests. That means that every believer today, just as reading the epistles, every believer is a minister of God. Every believer. So, what has Moses done? Moses now picks a tribe. A tribe out of the brethren. And now calls them the servants. Why does he do that? It lets us know that even though we are all born again, okay, it's different from service. Yes, the service is built on the fact that we are born of God, we're in God's family, but service is different. It's in service that you will see spiritual growth. So it takes a tribe. Of course, his brother is a Levite, Aaron. They are from the same mother. He takes his brother and makes him the head of who you can call the priests, the high priest, Aaron. So, what is he teaching us? Then he says they will stay in the temple. So, Leviticus is a 1 month narrative in a one place and one tribe. They will stay in the same place. We are the temple of God. So our service flows from God's temple. God lives in us, God dwells in us, and so our service for the Lord flows from that temple. 1 Peter 2:5, you have built a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So notice these words in Leviticus: sacrifice, blood, holy, meat, meal. Let me take it again. Sacrifice, blood, holy, fire, not Holy Ghost fire. Well, it's Holy Ghost fire eventually, anyway. Fire, meal, okay? Let me give you another background information. Look at Ephesians 5. Okay, yesterday we looked at fire, right? We saw fire yesterday. I mean, in the Bible. Okay? Ephesians 5. Okay, look at this. Be ye therefore followers of God as their children, verse 1. Let's take it together. Verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and gave himself for us as an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Mark that. a sacrifice is a sweet smelling savor. It is a Greek word, eudia, a good smell. E-U-O-D-I-A. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:15. So, who is the first sacrifice? Huh? Who is the first example of sacrifice? Christ. Okay. We are supposed to walk in that same light. 2 Corinthians 2:15. Let me start from 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Let's get this thing together. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, in them that perish. To them we are the savor of death to death, to the other the savor of life to life, who is sufficient of all these things. Look at Philippians 4:18. Philippians 4:18. This is Paul talking about the church in Philippi. See what he says they did. Let's take it together. I am all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. Okay, so he says it's acceptable. That is well pleasing. That acceptable is the word that has to do with what is in God's sight good, acceptable. Put this in the background. Luke 4:19, the acceptable year of the Lord, God's time of favor. 2 Corinthians 6:2, the acceptable time. So, the word sacrifice will be for two things. Who can tell me quickly? Sacrifice will be for two things. What Christ has done. Come on. What Christ has done for us. And what Christ does through us. Is that clear? We saw that yesterday. He is a ransom. He came to serve us. We are served by him, so that we now serve others. So, sacrifice will now be Christian living. Christ's life in us is sacrifice. Christian living is also sacrifice. Are you there? Are you there? Alright. Let's take one more. The word land. When you read land, for example, in Moses' words, land will refer to the spirit. Or call it the promised spirit. Because the promise God made to Abraham, Galatians 3:13 and 14, says is the spirit. That is why, even upon his death, he still looked forward to the promise. And he had money, he had influence, he had, you know, so it was the spirit. So when you hear land, to the land, that is the promised spirit. So quickly go to Exodus 5. No, we are still in Leviticus. Exodus 5. I want us to read it very fast. That's why I'll give you this background. Exodus 5. Exodus 5, 1. Look at Moses. After what Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus said the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me. A feast unto me in the wilderness. A feast. Now, that word feast will later be seen in Leviticus 23. We'll study that on Wednesday. And you have several feasts. Leviticus 23, 29. And then verse 41. You also see it in this same Exodus 12:14 and 23:14, where you have the Passover. And all the feasts are a celebration of Christ's work. And so when Jesus says, this is my body broken for you, then he says, do this. So two things. Christ walked for us, and Christ walked through us. So the celebration of a feast will be what? Our fellowship with others. What we do to others is that feast. Christ's expression through us is the feast. It's not eating bread and wine. If you eat bread and wine, then you are just like that typical Jew whom God's word finds no place in his heart. The feast is not about things. The feast is about life. In Hebrews 12, verse 23, say, we have come to Mount Zion, the city of living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the new company of angels, to the general assembly. That assembly there is a feast. Panegyris, we are celebrating. Put that somewhere. So, when you read those phrases in Leviticus, you are reading realities in Christ. So it will be twofold. Let's take it again. It will be Christ's sacrifice to us. And then Christ's sacrifice through us. Now, who are Christ's priests? The believer. Who will offer a sacrifice? The believer. So, in Leviticus, you will read the instructions concerning that sacrifice. Also add Deuteronomy 16 verse 15. Yep. Go to Hebrews again. Hebrews. Hebrews 1. Alright, that's one. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. The word sundry times and diverse manners means truth said gradually. Truth said gradually. I don't want to call it partial truth, but truth said gradually at different times. So, in this study we have said that the entire scriptures must be read together. That the interpretation of the Bible is the same. The words are the same. The illustrations may differ, but the words are the same. The blood of Jesus, or the blood that saves in Exodus, is not different from the blood that saves in Ephesians. It's the way you read it. It's the same book. There's no singular contradiction, not one. That contradiction oftentimes happens in our minds. Look at this. In Exodus in verse 2, pay attention to verse 1. He spoke. And we said that which one takes preeminence? Words or actions? Words. So when you see an action in the Old Testament, pay attention to what? The words. The words will interpret the actions. If you go ahead and carry out the actions without the background information of the words, you act in unbelief. So, Hebrews 1:1, Hebrews 1:2, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he had appointed the heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, is the heir of what? Is the heir of what the prophet said. So, everything they said, including Moses, will be about who? Christ. So, when you hear about blood, sacrifice, water, cleansing, is about who? Christ. He is the heir of the things they said. So, when you open Leviticus, you must see Christ owning the things that were said there. They belong to him. But so simple, why then did Moses make a ceremony out of it? They forget the background. Because of the hardness of their heart. So, he let them repeat those things again and again. Moses knew that salvation and righteousness is once. But you see, unbelief is a punishment. So they were doing it year in, year out, and it could never take away sins. He knew that the issue was their heart. Yet, because of their unbelief, they were drinking, eating. I just said, look, when you drink anything, where does it go? Say it goes to the restroom now. So those of you have understanding that what defiles a man is not what he drinks, is what comes out of his heart. That doesn't have understanding. How can you eat something and then you are born again? Even if it is in a dream that you were fed. Is it spiritual parent? Spiritual, so say, spiritual husband. It's better you have spiritual husband though. You have carnal husband. Spiritual husband is good. You must be spiritual. So, Jesus said, look, if you eat anything, does it cleanse you? All the Pharisees were just looking. He says, out of the abundance of a man's heart is his thoughts. So he says, your thoughts will either make a tree good or make the tree evil. That sorted the Garden of Eden for us yesterday. Are we together here? So, why then did Moses, I don't want to use punish them, why did he put them through ceremonies? Because of the hardness of their hearts. In Exodus, who did God say should be his priest? Everybody. What did they tell God? We don't want to. Then look. Let Moses decide for us. Moses knew that was unbelief. So he said, you know what? I'll take my own tribe, my family people, my town people. They will be your priests. You go and walk and bring 10% for them. They will stay in the tabernacle. Why was he doing that? Both the priests and the priesthood for the people, they were all in unbelief. You should have asked, so what was Moses' role? Senior high priest? No, he was a believer. So he gave them those things. He knew he could never take away sins. But because of the hardness of their heart, they were made to pass through ceremonies. So that's why it's often said that religion is the slave market of sin. Religion. You now start to relate with things. Things that have no life in themselves. People pray with beads. They use candle. They use candle. They use water. They use oil or oil. They use cloth. You know, that's religion. It's a slave market of sin. And they know that there's no life inherent in those things. But religion worships things. Hours. 12 o'clock. 3 o'clock. 6 o'clock. 9, 12. Every 3 hours. The seventh day. Don't eat pork. Don't eat it. You know, that's religion. Meanwhile, why did Moses ask them not to eat some meat? We'll see it, I think, in the second service. I'll just give you a background. If you get to the epistles, the reason why he asked them not to eat certain meat is twofold. Number one, meat was used by Moses for relationships and also for doctrine. You should ask yourself, what was he eating? He didn't join them, oh. They were when he married an Ethiopian and they carried nose. What was that in Yoruba? He carried nose. You know, because he gave them the law of sin and death that he was never under. Because he had believed. So they kept doing the same thing year in, year out that never took away sins. Why? Hebrews 4:2. The gospel preached to us was preached to them, but not mixed in faith with them that heard it. So they never received the promise. Did Moses receive the promise? What's the promise? The promise of the Spirit. If you have the promise of the Spirit, what are you doing with water? Nothing. or wine. Nothing. But for those that refused the promise of the Spirit, they were given plenty wine, plenty bread. Shouldn't you said you want to be in the flesh? Don't worry. You have enough of it. And imagine every, they did it for years and years and years and years and years and years and years. And towards the end, we saw it yesterday, he now said to them, the commandment of God is just one. You know, he told them, believe in your heart and say it with your mouth. He said, yeah. That's what he told them. However, if you don't do that, you get it. So, if you understand the background of why those things were given, then you know why the ceremonies came. It came because of unbelief. Let me see how we are following this. Alright. Now, let's read a few other things. So, Hebrews 1. So, who is the heir of those words? Christ. Verse 3. It says, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, this is the fulfillment of everything. How did he uphold all things? By when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the fulfillment of the ceremonies. He purged once. Why were they purging every week, every year? Because of their what? Unbelief. Were they ever purged? No. Because what will cleanse a man is God's word, not ceremonies. So, ceremonies were given to people because of the hardness of their heart. Are you learning something? I know because they came from Egypt, they will like it. You know, Egypt was given to idol worship, so they will like it. And that's why you see some doctrines are African based. If an African naturally, well, depending on where you were born, you'll be superstitious. Naturally, you have something about superstition. They give birth to a child. And then, maybe, a tooth grew in 5 days. It's a sign. The same child will be born in another country, and they will see nothing. But Africa, say, say, your grandfather has come back. You know what I'm saying? So, it has foiled what we believe in churches. The guy loses his job. Say, Sweden or somewhere. He goes to do it. He finds out what could have gone wrong. Maybe he looks at his skill set, tries to look for a job and all that. The guy in Africa starts thinking, why should it happen to me? Then, maybe as he collected the sack letter, he now sees a brother. Brother John! Well, you're an African. Why was he the one who called me at that time? It could even be your mom that called you. You get it. So there's already a background for idol worship in our minds. So it's the same way we have received the word of God. It's the same way. So, the Jews, they desired Moses' punishment. I've used that word, only ceremony. Because, you know, their heart was still in Egypt. They still, what was Egypt? Egypt was idol worship. Self and the flesh. Their heart was not in the promised land. What's promised land again? The Spirit. They did not desire the promised Spirit. So, he gave them enough things to be busy with, and they were busy. Are you following what I'm saying here? So, know that that is the background. Whereas, the fulfillment of everything he said is Christ dying and being raised from the dead. Let me see how I'm following this. Now, listen, look at this. Well, Hebrews 1, okay? Look at Hebrews 2:12. For both he, let's take 10, it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Which language is that? Bringing to, which book is that? Exodus. Okay. And captain of their salvation, perfect through suffering. Who mirrored that in the Old Testament? Moses. Now look at verse 12. Verse 11. Let's take 11 together. Both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause is not ashamed to call them what? Saying, I will declare thy name to my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So that sanctification, say, so I'll call the brethren, so in the midst of the church. The word church there is where you have ecclesia. Two words. Ek, out. Kaleo, call. So he called us out of the world. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Just like he called Israel out of Egypt, then he sanctified us. He sanctified us. He called us his own. Hallelujah. So that word agios is taken from the word kodesh in the Hebrew. It's the same phrase. Holy. Separate. So, Israel was separate from where? Egypt. And from the world. As a lesson. Or as a forerunning. Or let me use the word. As a pointer to our salvation today. So, Leviticus will be a book of Christ's sacrifices and our sacrifice. It will be a book of Christ's washings and our lifestyle. Christ's service and our service. Christ's service and our worship. If we read it well. If we know what the blood is. If we know what the water is. If we know what the fire is. Let me quickly mention this. The book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a very unique epistle. Is written to saints, but with a background of addressing unbelieving Jews. That is why you discover that he will say at one point, Hebrews 2:1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Okay, heard from who? Heard from who? The prophets. Are you following what I'm saying? Talk to Hebrews quickly, because I want to draw through that so that I will quickly for you. Lest at any time you let them sleep. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that every transgression and disobedience, Hebrews 2:2, received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, is that to a believer? No. So, that means there were those, it's said, I don't want to say this categorically, but it said that the book of Hebrews was read in a synagogue of the Jews, which had a mixed multitude of the believing ones, the unbelieving ones, the ones yet to be persuaded. So there will be calls of persuasion. Call it an evangel. What else does he say? In Hebrews 4:14, he says, let us hold fast our confession. That's not to a believer. Because he says, seeing that we have a high priest passed under the heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. That's not to a believer. In Hebrews 4:1, he says, lest a promise left of us, of some entering into this rest, some of us should come short of it. That's not to a believer. Look at verse 3. We which are believed do enter what? So that means verse 1 and verse 3 refer to two different sets of people. So there was convincing being done by the writer. So when you see a call to something, A call cannot be for those who are already called. So he is calling people to believe. And he is assuring who, those who have already believed. So the book will have a call for salvation and the assurance of it for those who are called. Let me see if you understand that. So when you read the book of Hebrews, have that background information. There are those who are yet to believe. There are those who have believed. For those who have believed, an assurance. For those who are yet to believe, it will be a persuasion. For example, Hebrews 12:18. You are not come to a mountain that might be touched. Verse 22. You are come to Mount Zion. So when he says, therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that is not a believer. The believer has already come. But the unpersuaded is being told to what? Come. Let me see if you understand that. So when you read it, have that background information. I think we'll teach Hebrews this year or next year. I want Romans first. So, there will be a call. Look at Hebrews 10:38. It says, we are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but we are of them which believe to the saving of the soul. So, that means there are those who draw back, and there are those who are believed. And the writer of Hebrews addresses the two. Hallelujah. So, also when you read land, where is the land? The land, what was the promised land given to Abraham again? The Spirit. And so when they were told to walk in that land, that would be the walk in the Spirit. So the land is the Spirit. That's why Abraham got to the land, Canaan, and he still looked forward to a land. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Look at verse 9. By faith, Abraham now, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him of the same promise. Count the verse 10 together. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 16. Again. Now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had. So, look at verse 40. I'll start from 39. And this all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made. What could it be? What's a better thing? Chapter 12, verse 22. Come on, together. Let's go. You are come to where? To the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, in every company of angels, general assembly, church of the firstborn, which are written where? And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of the just men. So, whatever they look for happened to their spirit. So, that land of promise is a spirit of promise. Galatians 3. It's not somewhere close to Palestine. or very close to Arabia. People are still fighting over land. People still go to Jerusalem. Now, I can go to Jerusalem more. I can go on tourism. I can go, for example, I can go as a researcher. I do research. Okay, I can go as a researcher, not to believe anything. If I go at all, it's some of those historical things, some of those questions as a background information for Bible study. but not going there to confirm anything. Do you understand? To confirm what? Because, interestingly, those who are with Jesus in the four Gospels did not even believe much of what those who believed, who lived thousands of years before him. So faith is by what? Not by seeing. So the guy stayed, my father once went to Jerusalem and he came back. And he was really looking very holy. You know, he had become a king then. So he came back and he was like, ah, you know, when I went to Jordan, he was telling me, I prayed for you. He said, in that Jordan where Jesus was baptized. He said, I went to his grave. And I prayed for you. I said, grave. What were you doing? So he came back with one tree, one stick like that. That stick had a serpent around it. And a special oil. He said, this oil from Jerusalem. I said, they are just making money off you guys. The people selling those things are not born again. But because they know we can be superstitious, so they'll give you blood of Jesus. They'll give you cross. Just take everything. And now you go home with it. You think you have carried the rod of Moses. Go and part the sea. Galatians, are you there? Can we take verse 13 together? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, that is written, curses everyone. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive what? What's the promise again? The promise of the Spirit through faith. Chapter 4. Verse 6. Let's take verse 5 together. Let's go. To redeem, no, let's take verse 4. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, let's go. God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive what? Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of the Son to your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7, that no more a son but a son. If a son, don't let's stop there. There's something Paul said. Let's go further. How then, when you knew not God, and you did service of men which are by nature are no gods, but now, after you have known God, rather than name of God, how turn ye again to weak and beggarly elements, wherever you desire you to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. That's not you. I hope you didn't read it for me. Hallelujah. So what's the promise? What's the promised land? Spirit. So we are in that land now. Anybody in the Spirit now? Who has the Spirit of God? So where are you now? In that promise. Now we are sons. Hallelujah. You follow me? Very good. So we have come to that. Now we walk in that land. Hallelujah. Do we also fight in that land? Yep. We fight the good fight of faith. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Just as Moses typified it to Israel. The land is the Spirit. Hallelujah. Are we together? So holiness is with God first. Holiness with God first. Let me now ask you, how do we treat God as holy? We call him Father. Hallelujah. Look at the prayer of Jesus, Matthew 6, quickly. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 9. That's the prayer of Jesus. The prayer Jesus taught. The Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6. So we are yet to read Leviticus. Or Leviticus. Let me read it now. Matthew 6, look at this. Verse 9. After this manner pray therefore, our Father which art in heaven, holy, hallowed is your name. So when I call God Father, how am I treating him? Holy. So holiness stems first from how I see God. Now listen carefully. Father is not title. The area father. Abao. Father means I am his son. So father is not a title. It's not something, a label you put on God. No. By calling him father, what are you saying? You have his spirit. Now, listen to this. That is why in that prayer, it says, you forgive us our trespasses, so that we forgive those who trespass against us. So in the holiness of the believer, the holiness of God is the example. In the holiness of the believer, the holiness of God is the example. Matthew 5. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Verse 44. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Count it 45 together. That you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, who makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Look at verse 48. But be ye therefore, So where does holiness come from? This holiness comes from who?
The Father.
So when I call him Father, what am I saying? He is my example. When I call him Father, what am I saying? I have his spirit. When I call him Father, I'm treating him as holy. And so, holy living is what? Acting like the Father. So, holiness and ceremonial religious duty is not the same thing. Who is holy? Again, the Father. Okay? So when I call him Father, I treat him differently. Hallowed be your name. You are saying, what name? Jehovah Jireh. No. By saying Father, that is the holiness. Let me see if you understand that. By saying Father, that is the hallowed that you are talking about. Calling him Father is not that hallowed be your name without call Jehovah Sikenu. So I say, call him on his name, so his name, his head will rise. Then if you are Yoruba, you now have a lot of orikis. Orikis. And some of those things were taken from idol worship. What was that one that was popular recently? Olowo Gbogboro. Olowo Gbogboro. Olowo Gbogboro. So where is that? Which scripture is that? It's an Ifa incantation. Olowo Gbogboro. Oyigi yigi. Used by traditional worshippers. There was a time that guy went for a service in traditional worship. It was actually a coronation ceremony, so we had to attend that ceremony. We went to the mosque, went to different kind of churches. So we went to this Orumila, something. So one of church pastors who was with me, he discovered that they were singing the same songs. Ah, he said, Pastor, why are these people copying church? I said, no, it's the other way around. Hallelujah. When we call him holy, his Father. Hallelujah. So, how do you treat God as holy? Now, when you call him Father, what are you saying? His spirit is in you. That's how to treat him holy. But when I say, he's no longer holy. It's just like, why is that in your Bible? there's one again. There's one that my father likes it like this. Something told me go kichi kichi. He can never pray without saying that thing. Ajanoku, tell me go kichi kichi. How do you see? And as soon as you tell him about the sacrifice of Christ, then he'll just be looking. Maye? You don't know lie. You don't know lie. He just said, Father. He said, is that praise? There was a day like that I prayed. As I prayed, He said, is that prayer? He's just starting his own. Also of incantation. So I say, how can you want to praise Almighty God? You say, Father. Father. That's American worship. You say, Baba me. Oga. Oga, what did Jesus call him? That is holiness. Hallelujah. But if you want to be a Jew, unbelieving Jew, go ahead. Call him and him myself. Hallelujah. Are you there? Okay. So, Leviticus, I think we are safe to enter. I'm not sure yet. Okay, Leviticus. Let's just, I'll do my best. Leviticus 1. So, Leviticus is about priests, the service, the sacrifices. Okay? Leviticus 1, verse 1. And the Lord called on the Moses and spake unto him at the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto you of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering to the Lord, he shall bring the offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. His offering, the burnt sacrifice of the earth, let him be made without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. And he shall be accepted of him to make an atonement for him. Now what's burnt offering again? Fire consuming. Can you remember that? Can you remember that yesterday? What's burnt offering? Of the fire of God which consumes. Our God is what? A consuming fire. So what is his fire? Can we say his spirit? His love? Come on. Does his fire destroy? No, it does. How about you? It's yesterday. It destroys the flesh. Unbelief. Can you remember? Does his fire destroy men? No. Does it consume men? Yes. Okay? So, when you see a burnt offering is accepted of him to make atonement for him. That will be the fire of Christ's love. That is an atonement for us. Kafar is the word atonement. K-A-P-H-A-R. It means to satisfy. So Christ's love for us satisfies the demands of sin. Look at verse 5. He shall kill the bullock before the Lord and the priest. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle round about the altar by the bed of the congregation. He shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the part, the head and the fat in order upon the wood is on the fire which is upon the altar. And his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar, a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Does that make sense? Okay? So that means Christ gave his entire being to us. Christ's sacrifice for sin, his spirit, soul, and body, allow me to use that phrase, is a sweet smelling savor. Something we read in Ephesians 5:2. So the love of God is that sweet smelling savor. A word that is, it means nicoach in the Hebrew, N-I-C-H-O-A-C-H. Just similar to what we read earlier. It is good. The aroma, the shark is good. So why is it good? Because it came from love. Don't forget that's what fire means. Why is it good? Because it came from what? Love. Why does he talk about bringing out everything in the animal? Remember, when John taught about love, he says, when you do not love, you shut the bowels of compassion, which refers to everything inside of you. So in other words, the way they treated that animal is to show that Christ loved us in with the whole of his heart and the whole of his being. Imagine how he communicated this to them by using a physical animal. Then he says here, his offering be of the flock, namely of the sheep and of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice shall bring him with a meal without blemish. He shall kill it on the side of the altar, not one, before the Lord and the priest. Why do they use meal? Because they believe it's reproductive. That is, that's where the seed of all humanity is. They say, shall cut into his piece and his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay it upon the altar, the wood that is on the fire, that is upon the altar. He shall wash the inwards or the legs of the water, and the fish shall bring it, and both upon the earth give one sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for this offering to the Lord be of fowls, he shall bring his offering of turtle doves and of young pigeons, and the priest shall bring it to the altar, and wring its head, and burn it to the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out of the side of the altar, and he shall pluck away the scrub of the feathers, and he shall be beside the altar, and the east part by the place of the ashes, he shall cleave it with wings, and so on and so forth. Look at the key thing. An offering made by fire, of a sweet smelling savor of the Lord. So what's the key thing there? Made by fire, and burnt by that fire. What is the fire again? What's the fire? God's love. So what makes an offering acceptable is what? What makes Christ's sacrifice acceptable is love. For God so loved the world. That's the fire of God. So God's fire is his love. And that fire consumes the flesh. It consumes unbelief. It consumes doubt. Alright? And it is to save. Hallelujah. Let's quickly read chapter 2 and then we close there. And when we talk about the meat offerings, again, when the will, the meat offering of the Lord is offering shall be of fine flour, you shall pour oil upon it, shall put frankincense. Now, oil is used for consecration, when you dedicate. So this is dedicated, okay? And you shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest. Don't forget, the first person that used oil was Jacob, when he saw a place. And he said, the Lord is here. I did not know. He now took oil. Oil was used by the Orientals. It's not a spiritual thing. It's like a cultural thing. Then he put it right there. So Moses uses that same pattern to explain consecration to the Jews. Our oil is the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? Uh-huh. So all those things were used because of men in the flesh. So he says here, bring it to Aaron's sons and priests, he shall be taken thereof his handful of the flour and of the oil thereof with all the frankincense thereof, and the priests shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, an offering made by fire, is sweet savor unto the Lord. So when you read the sweet savor refers to what again? Huh? So, God's service for us was motivated by what? And the whole of his being. So, your service too, must be what? Burnt by fire. Let me see if you understand that. Do you understand that? Because don't forget, Leviticus is his service to us, and then our service unto him. So, again, it talks about in verse 4, that brings an occasion of a meat offering taken, baking in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour, mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. We have talked about the unleavened bread in Exodus. Go and get the series. It means bread without sin. It means fellowship without sin, or a person without sin. And the Bible says in First Corinthians 5, sorry, the scriptures teach us, the epistles say, you are unleavened. We are without sin. Hallelujah. Are you there? Anointed with oil. What's oil again for? What's anoint? Anoint is consecrate. Okay? If the occasion be a meat offering, baking in a pan, it shall be a fine flour and leaven mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon as a meat offering. So what is the oil for again? To sanctify it. To make it consecrated. Then it says in verse 9 quickly, and the priest shall take from the meat offering the memorial thereof and burn it on altar, and an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Why is it unto the Lord? Because our service is unto the Lord. We mustn't serve men. We mustn't please men. We must please men please God to serve the Lord. So again, it talks about being made by fire, verse 10, verse 11, no meat offering which I bring to the Lord shall be made leaven, for it shall burn for no leaven, and no honey, it's an offering made by fire. Verse 12, as the oblation of first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shall thou season with salt, neither shall thou suffer the salt of the covenant of the God to be lacking from thy meat offering, with all thy offerings that thou shalt offer salt. If thou offerest a meat offering of thy first fruits of the Lord, thou shalt offer for a meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn, dried by fire, even corn beaten out of the full ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it, and lift frankincense thereon, it's a meat offering. The priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and the oil, part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Let's just stop there. Now, notice something I want you to observe. It says it will burn continually. Let me ask you, what does Paul teach us? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. In Romans 12:11, it says, be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Where did Paul get this fervent from? Fervent means be on fire, serving the Lord. What did he tell Timothy? Stir up the gift of God. Those are Leviticus narratives. For God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of what? And love, power, and a sound mind. The love of God is that fire of God that stirs us to serve. That's the fire of God. That's the only way our service unto the Lord can be a sweet smelling savor. That's the only way. Hallelujah. Are you there? So Leviticus is a book that forespeaks or foreshadows, allow me to use that phrase, our service unto the Lord because of his service to us. Amen. Be blessed. I said you're blessed. Because of the second service. Let's stand to our feet. Bless you.